A couple of weeks ago, I gave a sermon where the focal point was wrestling with God, speaking about our wrestling with God. And in it, I acknowledged what I think the Bible teaches. And we're going to look at another section of the scripture that talks about that again, that we even though we have proclaimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, there's still a wrestling that's going on in our lives. We see it in the garden. We see it in the beginning of the nation of Israel. We see it in the history of Israel. We see it in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles, in the Bible, the wrestling that was going on with the church and who's supposed to do what, where, when, how, and why. And much of the New Testament, I find to me this is one of the most confirming things of this truth. Much of the New Testament was written for Christians. And this is written for Christians, telling them what they need to be doing. It's a reminder, you need to do better. My title this morning for my sermon is, Come on, you know better than that. Take the high road. I want to tell you here this morning, I worship the Lord Jesus Christ, not fellow Christians. I listened to that song this morning, and again, I'm reminded of the necessity of us following Jesus. I'm not following you. You should not be following me. Even the Apostle Paul said that concerning himself. On the one hand, he kind of says, follow me, but then he says, as I follow Christ. Each of us, we are but one individual who should be attempting to point our way to Jesus, but none of us. Or Jesus. If I was to know your daily activities, if I was to look back and see what you did all day long, all week long, all month long, if I was to be able to look into your heart and your minds, I can tell you, deep within you, maybe not so deep, within you is still a sinful condition that is trying to rear its ugly head. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The verse before that is talking about the necessity of us calling upon God and seeking forgiveness. And again, I believe that scripture is not talking about the salvation moment when we first believe in Jesus, but it's talking about a continual process of us needing to call upon God. Can you see the humbleness that the Bible is teaching that each of us ought to have? The challenge for this knowledge is sometimes we sit and think, then what's it matter? You know, you sin, I sin, we all sin, what's the difference? Well, in that mindset, we're forgetting that Jesus did not come just to give us eternal life. Praise God, that's a wonderful, blessed thing. But he also came to give us abundant life here and now, not just in the future. It is by choosing to follow the pathway that he's laid out before us that we can find the abundant life, the life of peace that God wants us to have here in mind. I want to ask you this morning, if you were to ponder for just a moment in your life, if there's sin, and maybe you're arguing with me right now and saying, I don't have any of that in my life. And if that's true, praise God. But if you're like me, if you would pause and you truly look and you remember what Jesus said about sin, it's what's happening in the heart. It's not always about what's happening out here. And the reason why he said that is because it begins in the heart. And if we embrace it and allow it to continue to roll around in our hearts and our minds, if we don't attempt to stamp it out there, then eventually it's going to work its way out to our actions. But if each of you were individually just to pause for a moment and say, yeah, that's one thing I need to work on. I would encourage you, as we're thinking about that, as you're pondering that I believe, in a sense here, Paul's suggesting, these are my words, suggesting that we should think of it as a bare-knuckle fighting. Right? We're going to stamp that out. We're going to knock it down. We need to recognize that we're hurting ourselves, that we're hurting the ones we love the most, and we're hurting our communities. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Christians at Ephesus. We're going to be in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and turn with me. It's also going to be on the screen. I know that map is a little small, but sort of in the center is the Mediterranean Sea. In the east, or to your right-hand side of the Mediterranean Sea, that black, I'm not sure what that shape is I draw, but that's generally where what we consider where Israel is today. And you see the red circle and the word Ephesus, right, just right above the, where I typed out Ephesus in red. Above that is the area where Ephesus was. So Ephesus here is on the on the western side of what is Turkey now. And the city of Ephesus was home to the temple of a goddess called Artemis. However, in the Bible we see it referred to as Diana. Artemis was the Greeks' rendering of this deity, whereas the Romans, quite often as they did, they would worship some similar gods, but they would change the names for some reason. And I imagine if you ponder your scripture, if you know it well, that there was times when Diana is mentioned in the Bible. And as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, I would say he was at the edge of his life in Ephesus. Do you remember? There were people that wanted to kill Paul because Paul was drawing people away from worshiping Diana. Not only was it a financial concern, because there were people who were selling trinkets and idols so that they worship, but they were also fearful, I would imagine. Again, it doesn't clearly say that in the scripture, but they were also maybe concerned that bad things would happen to their country. Bad things would happen to their city. You think about it. You and I, as Christians, we want everyone to be Christ-like. We think if everyone was Christ-like, if our laws was Christ-like, if people lived that way, then God would bless us. You can imagine those who were worshiping Diana, and they saw people trying to pull somebody away. They saw it as possibly a terrible, a devastating thing for their cities. This is an artist's rendering of what that temple may look like. It's gone now, and this is just this is an artist's idea. I guess there is some parts of it there, but basically, it's gone. Historians tell us that temple was a rectangle of around 400 foot long and 225 feet wide. So here we have this bustling city. Comparatively at that time, it was a big city. There was much commerce happening. Not only were they worshiping this false god, but there were also the ability to sin in a public way. The opportunities for sin were great in that city. It was a city that I would suggest maybe that was filled with debauchery. Maybe no different than our larger cities in America. And listen, I'm not suggesting that sin is any more rampant necessarily, that people are not sinners morally, but people in the city are more sinners. I'm just saying that the options, the opportunities, the ability is much larger in the bigger cities. You can imagine opportunities around each corner. Paul here is speaking against this, and he's speaking to these individuals who lived around Ephesus and had been a part of what's going on in Ephesus. He's speaking to these individuals. He knows where they came from, and he's now trying to encourage them to get out of that mindset. He encourages them to live differently than the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles in the Bible, quite often the Jews use that term to just mean foreigners. Foreigners, anyone who is not of the bloodline of the Jews, who did not have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's blood going through them, or people that did not live around them or spoke a different language. So foreigners are the idea of outsiders. And I think when we read here in chapter 4, Paul here uses the term Gentiles more in a sense that they're foreigners to Christ. They're outside of the church. And he's saying you should not be living like those foreigners, those Gentiles anymore. That's not the way you should be living. Those individuals were alienated from the life of God. They didn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend it. They were ignoring it. They were running 100 mile an hour towards hell. And Paul's saying, listen, that's not you anymore. You know better. You've been washed by the blood of Christ and made clean. Your spiritual condition has changed. And then he adds in these, and we're going to start here in verse 17 here in just a minute. But he adds that he's assuming, as he's speaking to these fellow Christians, he's assuming that they truly made that decision to follow Christ, to step out in faith. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They have darkened, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy in practice, every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, put that past you, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Assuming that you've heard about Him. I'm sorry. Same one, isn't it? For some reason the page didn't change. There it did. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the self, the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Lynn, would you ask the blessing upon our sermon this morning?
Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, it is such a blessing to hear your word. We're children. We're here to worship you. It is such a blessing for us all to come together. Believers, we hear this word. We want to take it into our hearts. Father, we realize that the day we're born, we have a condition. It's sin. But there is a cure. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. If we receive Him and believe in Him, our condition is washed away. We thank you. We love you. We're here to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Seek to live in communion with God in all you do. I think that's what generally wraps up what Paul is saying. Seek to live in communion with God, and I guess I could also add with your fellow human beings. Be in communion with God in all that you do. Not just here Sunday morning, but Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday night, on the weekends, when you're on vacation, when you're at work, when you're in your homes, when you're at Walmart. Seek to live in communion with God in all you do. I see Paul suggesting several different ways that we can do this. And one, he says, put off your old self. Put off your old self, almost thinking about it as if it was a piece of clothing, right? This is what you had now. Let's take it off and set it aside. Paul speaks much stronger in Romans, speaking about this old self. And I tell you, when I read this, I'm confronted Because this is what Paul pictures when he spoke about in Romans what we were like before we were in Christ. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Isn't that an ugly picture? But Paul says, this is you without Christ. Now, I know there's some of you who said, I've been raised in the church. I just had a class where we were talking amongst ourselves, and some individuals in my class was saying, I don't even remember a time when I didn't know Jesus, because that's where I've been in life. And I know some of you may have the opposite story, that you didn't come to Christ till later on in your life. And understand, Paul is saying, this is the mindset of someone who is absent, has no desire for honoring Christ. And you understand that you, in and of yourself, this is you. Even those times when you sensed in your life a desire to do good, you know where that came from? That's from God Himself. Even though you may not have yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the goodness that is within you was coming from God Himself. You understand that?
Amen.
Totally in and of yourself, this is a picture of who you are. And Paul's saying, that's the old self. You know, there's times in our lives we need to acknowledge that. Maybe we need to stand up and say, praise God, that's no longer who I am. We need to recognize and acknowledge that, yes, that's who I am, that's who I was prior to Christ. But I no longer need to be that guy. I no longer need to be that girl. Choose to put off that self, that old self. That old self that was always thinking me first. Self-seeking, self-praising, self-satisfying spirit. An old corrupt heart that loved the things that dishonored God. However, it's not enough just to choose to do wrong. We must choose to do right. As a matter of fact, I would suggest as we choose to do right, it's much easier for us, those wrong things, to begin to fall away. I had a friend of mine who used to say, and I really never knew exactly why he said it, but I thought it was interesting. He says, you ever want to stop thinking about something? You ever think about this? He said, if you want to stop thinking about it, you can't tell yourself don't think about it. Because if you tell yourself don't think about it, that in and of itself is thinking about it. So the idea was is you need to introduce new things into your mind, new ideas. Can you see that part of what you are doing this morning, and those of you who are listening online, whether today or later, understand part of what you're doing is helping you to bring something into your life that's good, that it's valuable. Put on this new self. Do what you can. Make decisions. Make decisions that are healthy and good for yourself, for your community. And you understand, in some sense, you've got to trust God. Listen, there's things that God, I've sensed God wanted me to do, and there's a part of me, my old self, that says, I don't know about that. And maybe there's a part of me that wants to reason this out, such as if God was calling me to want to forgive somebody. And I say, God, they don't deserve forgiveness. And it's not, and I need to hold on to this. They need to learn something from this. And yet God still says, you just got to forgive them. You just got to forgive them. If we try to reason out everything that God leads us to do, we can never put on that new self. Do you understand? Our actions in putting on this new self is an act of faith. Not just in Jesus Christ, but in His Word. What it says, it is right and good. I'm going to tell you here this morning, I don't follow it 100%. I'm a sinner just like you. But I'm going to tell you, I believe it to be true. I believe it to be valuable. I recognize that what it says, what the Word of God says, what He's telling me, what His Spirit guides me, is always right and true and good. We need to start with that. We got to recognize, humble ourselves to say, I don't have it all figured out. I just don't have it all figured out. But praise God, the Holy Spirit that's living within me does have it figured out. And as I study the Word of God, as I spend time around other individuals who are choosing to desire to want to do this same thing, then I can get better at it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I want to tell you this morning, I'm still wrestling with this text. And I remember the first time that I had was assigned to speak on it. Vacation Bible School. In a church when I'm going to guess I might have been in my upper 20s, 30, somewhere, I don't remember. And I remember Vacation Bible School, I was given the assignment, here, take this text and teach it to these grade school children. And I looked at this text and I thought, I don't understand that, because at that point in my life I still recognized that there was still old in me as well as new. They were both there. There's a part of me that still wants to do those things. Even though I know they're wrong, and yet there's a part of me that wants to be so right and good. And yet this verse on the surface just says, that's all gone. It's all new. I think what Paul here is saying, and I encourage you, go back and spend some time afterwards. Read that and see what you get out of this. I think Paul here is saying that the possibilities are all new. And maybe too, Paul is seeing to this future you that is going to be perfect and right and good. And we, each of us, should maybe envision that person, that individual who is most Christ-like, who is Christ-like in everything they do, and that we should be reaching for that regularly. Because I'm going to tell you, on the surface, this is not totally true for me. I am a new creation. Yes, praise God, when the Father looks down upon me, isn't it wonderful when He looks down upon me? He sees the righteousness of His Son, because if He didn't, He would have wiped me out a long time ago. Amen. When He looks down upon you, if you've chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He sees the righteousness of His Son. But yet we're still wrestling. We're still wrestling with this old. This is this other person, this old self is no longer who you are. You do know better. And he goes on to say, put away falsehood. Do not lie. Speak truth. Examine all aspects of your life for any falsehood. I know some individuals in life that choose to simply lie because it's the easy way to resolve an issue. Well, if I just tell them this, it'll cost me less money. If I just tell them this, it'll resolve the issue. This is not how we as Christians should be conducting our daily lives. We should be truthful to a fault. That is, we should be honest with one another. We should be trustworthy with all of our activities. That is, whether you're talking to your banker about a mortgage, or if you're dealing with the IRS and filling out your papers on April 15th, we should be honest and forthright and true. Yes, you know what? Being true costs you something. It costs you money. It costs you. It humbles you when you are true. But do you understand that being true is shedding a light on what needs to be dealt with in that situation, whatever that may be? It's always good. It's always good to be truthful. This is the way of the fallen world. This is the old self. The one that says, I know how to resolve this. I'll tell them what they want to hear. I just tell them what I want to hear, and I continue on my day. That's the way the world looks at it. That's not how this new self that God is telling us to put on should be acting. Healthy relationships are built on being true to one another. And how dishonorable it is to Christ when we've been hiding and lying and cheating about something. You've seen it in churches where individuals were hiding and cheating and lying and doing things, and then all of a sudden it comes out. How devastating it is. Just be truthful. And he says, following the ways of the old self opens the door to the devil. I want to tell you here this morning, I'm so thankful that the devil is limited. He's limited in time. He's limited in space. He's limited in knowledge. He can't be anywhere all the time. However, when we choose to do evil, when we choose to hold on to that old self, to live like the world who has no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're opening up the door for him. We're allowing evil to come in, and we're giving an opportunity that it's not, understand, when we choose to do that, we're not only hurting ourselves, but who else are we hurting? We're hurting those who we would say we love the most. We're hurting our communities. Those who stole should steal no more. Sounds pretty simple, right? Christians should be found doing honest work, supporting themselves and their families. And do you find it interesting here? Paul says, one of the reasons why we should work, what, doesn't this go against the old self? One of the reasons why we should work is because we can help others. Ever think about that? That's what Paul says. This is the new self that he's saying we should be putting on. We should have the attitude that part of why I'm working, whether it's, again, whether it's you're earning money or whether it's just your physical work, is because you're trying to give grace to somebody else. You're trying to be helpful. And he adds, we should not allow the sun go down on your anger. Try to resolve issues soon. Don't allow them to continue to fester. And rather than tear down others, treat them as you would want to be treated. Build up others with your words. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Isn't this a beautiful picture? Speak grace. Speak grace. Allow your words to be a perfume, in a sense, to those you are around. I guarantee you this morning, you want others to treat you that way. If you want that, if you believe that's valuable, and I think I can say that confidently, we all want that. Then seek to hold, cling to that new self that has the ability to do that. You have, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, I'm going to tell you, you have the ability to speak grace, to speak with love, to speak with compassion. I tell you that not because I know you, I tell you that because I know the God who created you and has come alongside you. God will never ask of us anything that He will not also same time equip us to do. Build up others. But notice in the midst of this, Paul acknowledges that followers of Jesus Christ are still capable of disappointing God. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In the midst of these warnings, in the midst of telling you how you ought to live, he's reminding you still of the grace of God. And he speaks of this sealing, and this sealing of God. And I think about it almost like a jar, you know, a mason jar. If you've ever done some canning, you know, the importance and necessity of that seal. Boy, if that seal breaks, makes a mess, right? Your food's rotten, it's gone. You got to throw it out. That seal needs to be there. It's very important. Paul speaks of this seal of the Holy Spirit in chapter 4. But in Ephesians chapter 1, he says it again earlier. In whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Amen. Bible here believes, Paul here believes wholeheartedly that you who have proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit's living within you. Amen. You have the ability to do right, to choose right. You know better. The very Spirit of God is living within you. So go and be kind and tender-hearted. Have a forgiving heart, a heart of humility, remembering Jesus in His humbleness. Though He was in heaven and all-powerful, He took that humble estate. Picture Him washing the feet of the apostles. He humbled Himself. We too should take upon that attitude. And as we're holding on, or reaching out to that new self that He's calling us to, we too should be humbled in our actions in dealing with others. Imagine what the world would look like if everyone acted this way and lived it out. You realize God is calling us to bring about a new kingdom. We can't control everybody else, right? Everything that we just talked about here is not talking about you fixing everyone else. It's not talking about fixing the city of Ephesus. It's not talking about fixing your next door neighbor. It's not talking about fixing your spouse. It's talking about changing your heart and allowing God to change your heart and embracing those things that you know to be true. And it's interesting that Jesus, on the one hand, he talks about peace, but he also says his work. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You see, you're working in some way in your life, whether you're working and embracing the old self or you're working embracing the new self. There's a work involved. There's choices that are being made. Jesus acknowledges that it is work, a yoke, putting a yoke upon you, right? The idea of somehow controlling an animal, having them plow a field. Jesus is asking you to take that yoke upon you. But understand, what better taskmaster could we have than the Lord Jesus Christ? Allow Him to be your taskmaster. And Jesus here says in Matthew, you will find rest for your souls. I want to encourage you this morning, as we prepare to sing, to think through in your own life. Do you see that wrestling? Do you recognize that? Acknowledge it before God. Be honest and truthful to God about where you're at. And if you did have a sin that you thought about, I want to encourage you, talk to the Lord about it. It's not like He doesn't already know. I'm not asking you to stand up and speak it here in front of all of us. Talk to the Lord about it. He already knows anyway. You're not hiding anything from Him. I would encourage you to lean towards holding to that, holding tightly to that new self. But I want to ask you this morning, do you see yourself just simply holding to that old self with no interest in the new? And if that's true, I would encourage you to talk to the Lord about that. To come to this altar this morning and say, "Lord, I want what he's talking about. I don't sense in my heart a desire to be good and honorable." Maybe this is a time for you to reflect your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you for bringing these individuals out and those who are listening. We thank you for them. We ask you to bless them. We ask you to open their eyes and to respond to whatever it is that you're speaking to them about. Lord, if there be some here that has something going on in their life they need to let go of it, let this be a time that they say within themselves, "I want to be better. And I'm relying upon you, Jesus." Guide and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Lord is speaking to your heart in any way, if you sense a need, maybe you want to come to the altar here this morning just to pray for somebody else. Maybe you want to come to the altar and just thank the Lord. Or maybe you yourself are wrestling with something in your life. This is a wonderful time as we prepare to sing.
Let's all please stand.
morning. Let's pray. Lord, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary. Lord, we ask you to help each of us to embrace that, to embrace that and to recognize the blessing that you've given us, and help each of us to in turn attempt to be a blessing to those around us. Help us to recognize the value in that, not only for you, Lord, but also for our own selves, for our own families, for our own communities. I ask you to bless, guide, and direct us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you all for coming.